Subject really for our theme for this year is moving forward with a double portion. Somebody say moving forward with a double portion. Let's try that again. Moving forward with a double portion. That's our theme, and this is really part three of that series, subtitled today is Shut Up. I don't have time to go back and rehearse what we've covered thus far in this particular passage, but let me give you a brief overview. If you were not able to be with us on New Year's Eve or on last Sunday, I would encourage you to get the tapes. We won't make tapes no more. The DVD or the CD. Yeah, go get the 8-track. It's back there in the back of the store. Yeah. But in essence, we're studying the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is a prophet who is training and teaching students, young men, to flow in the office of a prophet. And one of the young men who was one of his students was this young man named Elisha. As a matter of fact, in chapter 19, God tells Elijah to go and anoint Elisha to take his place. And Elijah goes and finds Elisha and begins to deposit in him and to train him to be a prophet. In this passage and in this text, just before Elijah is taken away, the scripture says he was taken away, he didn't die. He ascended into heaven, one of two men that didn't die, but God ascended them into heaven. Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want? What can I do for you before I'm taken away?" And in verse number 9, when he asked that, so it was when they had verse 9 crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He asked for a double portion. So he said, verse 10, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." He asked for a double portion. I am believing that this is a passage for us today. I'm believing that God is going to pour a double portion of his favor upon the First Baptist Church of Glen Arbor. I'm believing God this year to save twice as many people as he saved last year. I'm believing him to pour out double blessings upon the people who are connected and plugged in and members of this congregation who are under the anointing of this house. We're believing God to give a double portion of his favor and his anointing upon their life. We're trying to tell people we're not seeking after things. We're seeking after a double portion of God's spirit, because if you have a double portion of his anointing, he'll give you everything else that you need in life. Can I get an amen right there? So in those first few messages, we've talked about what the key principles are that need to be in place. We talked about mentoring and mentorship and having a mentor and being a mentor. We talked about having mentees and being a mentor and yourself having a mentor. We talked about those principles, and Elijah here demonstrates about what's taken. So he puts Elisha to a test, and he says to Elisha, "The Lord is leading me to go over yonder. I'm going over to Bethel. I'm going to leave Gilgal and I'm going to go over to Bethel. You stay here." But Elisha said, "I'm going where you go." And so he went with him. He said, "I'm not going to get disconnected from you. I'm going where you're going." That's the true sign of a person who really wants to be discipled. They're willing to go where the mentor goes. It's hard to find people who are willing to go where the mentor goes. A lot of folk want to go as long as it's convenient, long as it can fit in their schedule, long as they like where you're going. But if you want somebody to be a real mentee, you want to look for somebody who's willing to pay the price and willing to do what's necessary to go where you're going. So Elijah sees Elisha's faithfulness. So he goes to Bethel, he goes with him. He goes from Bethel, he goes on to Jericho. He says, "I'm going to Jericho, Elisha, you stay here." But Elisha says to Elijah, "I'm going with you." And he goes with him. And in each one of these two locations, when they get to Bethel, there's a school there. And in the school are some students, sons of the prophet. They are men who are being mentored and trained in the gift of being a prophet. They are students of Elijah, and they offer a suggestion. They offer some advice to Elisha. They say it in verse 3. Now the sons of the prophet who were in... Oh, by the way, I meant to tell y'all to skew me. If you're waiting for me to give you points, this is not a points message today. This is a narrative. I need to tell y'all that because I know some of y'all take copious notes. If you're waiting for me to give you point one, point two, point three, not today. Tell your neighbor, not today. I do have a bunch of verses I'm going to look at, so you write down the points that God talks to you. All right, y'all follow me? This is a narrative message today. So verse 3, now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know, keep silent. When you slide down to verse number 5, after they get to Jericho, the same thing happens. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, verse 5, came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. Now this is interesting, it's intriguing to me that these men are offering advice, unsolicited advice to Elisha. The worst thing you can do is offer unsolicited advice to somebody who didn't ask for it. Write that down. Now, I don't know where y'all are, but I tell you what gets on my nerves is people who are offering advice that you didn't ask them for. Let me thank those 7 people for that rousing amen right there. They're offering this advice. And then, you know, and also, I tell you what else gets on my nerves are people who want to come off as though they are super spiritual. Oh, y'all must be the super spiritual crowd. That must be y'all right here. I can't get no help here. Oh, yes, yes. They're offering some suggestions, advice to Elisha. They're offering him stuff he already knows. This morning, when I came in this morning, I've been wrestling with a cold and took off, just stayed home Friday, tried to overcome it, and my voice kind of weak today, and so I came in, I told my staff when I came in at 8 o'clock this morning that I wanted them to fix me some tea, because I know the tea will help coat my throat and loosen my vocal cords and help me get strength to be able to preach today, and while I just asked them, standing in the midst of there was one of the AB persons who began to offer to me advice. I said to him, shut up, excuse me for just a second. I said, God had you offer that to me to be a confirmation to me that the message I'm going to preach about shutting up today is exactly the message I'm supposed to preach. And I said to him, I didn't ask you for your suggestions. I've been preaching for 39 years. I think I know how to handle my voice by now. How many sermons have you preached when your voice has been weak? Oh, I did it nice, y'all. I know y'all feel tension and pressure. I gave him a hug. I thanked him for his advice. I told him God was using him, but I still told him, shut up. Why am I talking to you about this today? I'm talking to you about this today because there comes times in your life that too many of you have not yet matured to a place where you learn how to distinguish who are the people you're supposed to be listening to and who are the people you're not supposed to be listening to. Some of you allow people to get in your head and talk to you who've never been where you've been, who've never experienced what you're experiencing, who've never done what you're doing, and you listen to them. What you need to do is say, shh. And that's my single point today. I want to challenge you to learn how to tell people as nice as you can, shut up. Zip it. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to their third location in Jordan, perhaps the word had gotten around, because it says in verse number 7, or verse number 6, let me just read verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now they go onto the Jordan, and the sons of the prophet at Jordan learned how not to offer advice. And they stood and just watched. Here's the great thing about that is God wants people to see the awesomeness that's going on in your life, not because they've offered advice, but because you're following God and they can see God guiding you and giving you direction of what you need to do. Now, I feel the tension in the room because y'all know I've been teaching about mentoring and being a mentee. I've been pressing y'all to find people to mentor. I've been asking you to pray about it, that this is the thing that makes the flow go. But the question is, well, Pastor, why are you now telling us not to talk? Here's the deal. There's a distinguishing point. How do you know whether you should mentor somebody and whether you should not mentor somebody? Here's how you know whether you should be a mentor to somebody. Did they ask? Don't offer unsolicited advice to people who don't want it. Now, I want to try to prove my point here today, and I want to try to drive you down a road to help you see that so many people offer advice that they don't need to be offering. Let's go to the book of Job for just a moment. I want to spend the rest of the duration of my time this morning in the book of Job. I want you to go to chapter 1. And here's what the story says. The story gives, I'm going to read the first three verses, chapter 1. I got a multitude of verses I want to read in this book of Job. Just hang with me, okay? Can y'all hang with me for a few minutes? Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. Thank y'all very much. There was a man, verse 1, in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. That word shun means he hated evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. The first three verses tell us important points about Job. Job feared God, blameless, upright. He hated evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 10 kids. He possessed a lot. He had a lot of possessions, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large house. So he had a big house. Somebody say he had a big house. This man had a lot of things. He was blessed and God's favor was upon him. He was blameless, upright. He feared God. He hated evil. He's the kind of man we want to honor and recognize. But suddenly in chapter 1, a series of devastating things happened to Job. You slide down to verse 13, it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, verse 14, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. They've come to give Job the horrifying news that the Sabians have killed his servants, and they have taken away his oxen and donkeys. Verse 16 says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire from heaven fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So not only has he lost his donkeys and his oxen, but now his sheep have been consumed. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the earth of the house, and it fell on the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. This man is having some devastating experiences in his life. Does life treat you like that sometimes? One thing right after the other? You haven't recovered from one drama, then another drama comes. Here it is, a succession of dramatic things happens to Job. Verse 20 says he arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin. Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job overcomes a series of painful things. And to think that that's not enough, in chapter 2, slide down. Y'all still with me? Chapter 2, slide down to verse 7. It says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. From the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. The man now has boils. He's now sick. The man is experiencing dramatic things. In verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." He's having one hurdle after another, one challenge after another. And something amazing does happen for Job. Follow me, stick with me. Don't let me lose you. In chapter 2, some of Job's friends come to comfort him. Can y'all see verse 11? Look at verse 11. Flow with me, verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all of this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Job was going through some hell. But his friends came and sat with him and never said a word. Now, I do want y'all to clap, because sometimes the ministry of presence is a good ministry. Some of y'all need to learn how to have the ministry of presence, because some of the stuff that people say when people have tragedy is horrifying. Somebody that lost a loved one, you say, we come and tell them crazy stuff like the Lord needed a flower in his garden. So he came down and plucked your spouse and took your child. Shut up. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. And these fellas did good for 7 days and 7 nights. They just sat in the presence of their grieving friend. That's an important point, just to be present, just to grieve. Don't have to get no answers. Don't have to have any solutions. Don't have to give no explanation. They just sat in his presence. See, the problem with these fellas here, because they do start talking. After 7 days, I guess they couldn't hold their silence anymore, and they started rambling their mouth. And we're going to see in a moment what came out of their mouth was not necessarily the right stuff. They do start talking. But what's unaware to them is what's going on in the heavens. There's some things that are going on in the heavenlies that they can't see, that Job can't see, that gives explanation. The writer of Job allows us to peek in and see what's going on in the spirit realm that is not seen by these in the earthly realm. It is in this passage of chapter 1. Can y'all slide back to chapter 1? Okay, let's slide back to chapter 1. In verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" Verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Can I just pause here for a second? I think it must be an incredible thing for God himself to call Job's name out to the devil to say, "Have you checked out my man Job?" Some of you today are going through some challenges in life. You're going through some experiences that you never dreamed you would go through in life. And you need to understand that no challenge comes in your life without the approval of God. And if God allowed it and signed off on it, he must have said somewhere down along the pike, "Have you considered my servant, who I know can handle this?" If you couldn't handle it, God would not allow it to come into your life. If you couldn't deal with it, he wouldn't let it show up. But if he's allowed it to show up, it means he knows you can handle it. So Satan answered, verse 9. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' This is what we get a peek into the background of what's going on in the heavenlies that these three friends of Job's don't know, that Job himself don't know, that there's a conversation between God and the devil, and the devil basically says to the Lord, if you take your hand from around him, we will make him curse you to your face. In verse number 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, in your power. Only do not lay a hand on the person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There is something going on in the heavenlies that's not seen by these fellas. This book of Job is the writings of the conversations between Job and his three friends. The first joker to talk, the first rascal to talk is Eliphaz. And it's in chapter 5. These books are chapters of them talking, going back and forth. And I just want to highlight for you just for the few moments that I have left and want you to see what their dialogue was about. Because here's the deal. You got some people in your life who will speak to you just like these men were speaking to Job. And I want you to have the courage to be able to say, shut up. And you know what I'm going to talk about? I want to talk and let you see what these people are saying. Because what these people are saying are some of the stuff that you say to people. I am preaching and teaching better than y'all are saying amen. It's hot up in here. It's thick. The roof is on fire. In chapter 5. Here's Eliphaz. In verse 8, he says, but as for me, I would seek God. And to God, I would commit my cause. Here's what he is suggesting. Here's what he's saying to Job. He's basically telling Job, God's whipping you. And if I was in your shoes, I would seek after God. They don't know what Job has done. They don't know about his desire to please God and to honor God. He doesn't know about that, but he's come to the conclusion that drama has happened to Job because he's sinned and God is punishing him and he needs to seek after God. Yes, some of y'all have said that to people. Shut up. Bildad says in chapter 8, slide to chapter 8 for just a second. He's the second joker to talk. Bildad. Bildad says in verse 4. If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgressions. Listen, this man's grieving. And this guy says your sons have sinned. And God has cast them away for their transgression. Do y'all see that? Are y'all with me? Verse 5. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely he would awake for you and prosper you right and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Y'all get this point. He's saying and trying to make it plain to Job that Job, you must not be doing something right. Your children have sinned, you have sinned, and then when we get to the third joker, somebody say the third joker. Zophar. Chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Y'all missed that. You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. This is what Zophar is saying to Job. God did not punish you according to what you deserved. He gave you less. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Here's the problem. The problem is all of these fellas have concluded that Job has done something devastatingly wrong. In verse number 7, look at verse 7. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey goat is born a man. He's in essence saying, Job, you are wicked. Job, you are deceitful, and you will never become a wise man. You're empty-headed. You jacked up. They're pointing the fingers at Job, but they don't know what they're talking about. I need to talk to somebody about this today, because somebody is in here being told through the midst of your challenges and your troubles and your pain, they're telling you that you're wrong and you've messed up, but they don't know what your journey is. They don't know how you've lived before God. You need to learn how to tell people, shut up. You need to learn how to tell people, talk to the hand. Elisha said to them, keep silent. Your mouth is a distraction to me hearing from God. Some of y'all are missing God because you're listening to the wrong voices. Go on and preach, Pastor Jenkins. I think I will. Some of you are speaking into people's lives the wrong stuff. Turn to your neighbor and say, shut up. Y'all just say it right. Shut up. Shh, 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 shh. They didn't ask for your advice. They didn't ask for your counsel. Shh. You running your mouth, what you would do? Nobody asked you what you would do. Shut up. You got your suggestions. If I was you, you ought to do this. You ought to go there. You done been married 3 or 4 times. You trying to tell me how to keep my marriage together? Shut up! You done filed bankruptcy. You can't manage your own money. You trying to tell me how to manage my money? Shut up! You can't keep a job. You trying to tell me how to keep a job? Shut up! I feel a shut up spirit coming upon me here today. I feel a shut up anointing. I want to tell you, you need to evaluate the people who you listen to in life. You want a double portion? You can never get to a place of double portion while you're listening to people to whom God has not anointed you to listen to. Okay, let me close this dynamic word with chapter 42. And verse 10 says, you don't have time to turn there, just jot it down. And the Lord restored Job's losses. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but God wants to give somebody a double dose, a double portion. He wants to give you twice as much as you lost. What do you do in the meantime? Let me read verse 10 once again, because I left a very important point out. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. When he interceded for the people that gave him all the bad advice, when he interceded for those who told him he was sinning when the scripture says he had not sinned. When you're able to pray for the people who have dogged you and talked about you, stand on your feet and help me give God a shout.
Today's dynamic message from Pastor Jenkins is one that has the power to change your life, but it can only do so if you have a heart and soul that belong to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you want to be able to make such a claim, but you don't know how. It's simple. You just have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again with all power. Your sins are now forgiven, and you're part of the family of God. Welcome. Maybe you're already saved and in need of a church home, one that will nurture your growth and development as a Christian. Or perhaps you were once in fellowship with God, but have since drifted away and are ready to return to your first love. Whatever the case, We'd love to have you become a part of the First Baptist family. Simply contact us at 301-773-3600 or visit our website at www.fbcglenarden.org for more information on any one of our four convenient services or our 100-plus ministries designed to meet your most intimate needs. First Baptist Church of Glenarden, where God is developing dynamic disciples.